Move forward in the strength of kindness because of this security truth. We know we're right. And you know, when you know you're right, there's power, there is freedom. There's freedom to do right. Too many Christians, I think, are strong in judging others and weak in building others up. And this makes them feel good about themselves. They're always encouraging someone to be right like they are. They just aren't accomplishing it. Grace will accomplish it. Law will not.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. We can afford to be kind because we're right. Too often, though, this leads to judging others. Pastor Rick says Christians should be more involved in building others up. Judging others may make us feel in some way better about ourselves, but it takes grace to build others up. Judging others will never create the behavior we want in people, but grace will. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1, as we join Pastor Rick.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. This second chapter is largely about being strong in the face of persecution. It is still a pastoral letter. That is, it is a letter from a pastor to another pastor. The writer is, of course, the mentor, the one who has discipled the younger one. And the younger pastor is serving. He is out in the field working for the Lord. Now, we're not going to get the first paragraph this morning. I am going to read, however, the first paragraph from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And so goes Paul's letter to Timothy. And now we look at the first verse in chapter 2. And again, I read, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." As I was reading that first paragraph of this chapter, you may have noticed how many times Paul mentions Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, without reserve, because he loves him. And he knows that he is loved, and that is critical to serving Christ, to know that you are loved by Jesus, and we'll get to that as we move through. But he identifies Timothy as a son in the faith. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I think the greatest part of a father and son relationship, of course, is love. And it is the first feature that Jesus noted in the backsliding church at Ephesus. He held it up before us all, and he says, "You have left your first love." That is what he said to the Ephesian church, who was blessed by so many great men of God. The Apostle Paul had ministered there. By the time Jesus had sent this letter through John, John himself had ministered to the church at Ephesus. Timothy had ministered to the church at Ephesus. It was a church that received teachings from Apollos, the great Christian speaker. And yet, after all of that, that next generation came in, and they began to work for Christ without love. And so when he says, "You therefore, my son," it is a note of love. He says, "Be strong," because he sees the persecution coming to the doorstep of Timothy himself. And David the king, who we'll get to when Paul brings him up. David the king, when he was old and about to go to the Lord, he says this to his son Solomon, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 2. And this may be what Paul had in mind. He says, the writer says, the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with their heart and with their soul,' he said, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" David knew his son had to be strong in so many areas of his life. He wanted his son to understand the role of a king, the role of a man. And I think largely this generation today, the men don't know their role. They don't know what's expected of them. They don't know what they should do. And as such, the women aren't attracted to them. And women don't know what to do. They think that pursuing their career is what life is all about now. And so we have this society that is just male and female, not man and woman, largely, just sort of tramping through life from one event to the next. The church is supposed to hold her ground and say, "We know what the role of the man is. We know what the woman is. And we're not embarrassed by it, and we're not backing down from it. We want you to like it, but you don't have to for us to love it. We invite you to share in it, but if you don't, we're not changing to appease you. We will be strong in our faith, whether you like it or not." This is a resolve that we must have. And men in Christ must know their role. And the first place to begin learning that role is in the Scripture. I'll get back to some of that in a little bit, but I want to remind you that Timothy, by this time, had already been experiencing some persecution of his own. Paul, writing to the Hebrews around this time, if it was Paul writing indeed, it says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And then further in this 13th chapter, the writer says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." So he is telling Timothy to be strong because he knows persecution is in the air. And here we see Timothy is already being a victim of persecution in that he was in prison, though he is released. And so I think this is important to understand, that while Timothy was a sensitive man, who Paul said in the first chapter that he was mindful of Timothy's tears for him, while Timothy was certainly in touch with love, he was still a strong man. He was not a weak man at all. And this because of Jesus Christ. In fact, he came to Christ by observing, by witnessing Paul being beaten for Christ. How many of us would do that? How many of us would watch somebody being beaten for Jesus Christ and then become a Christian? Well, that's what Timothy did. We can't lose sight of that. I bring that out a little bit more than perhaps what was normal, because many commentators, they sort of hold up Timothy as this weakling. I don't see that. I see him as a tough man in Christ who, again, is able to weep and to experience fear and to beat it back. And so, let me pause. All men experience fear. All women experience fear. There's no way around it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. 3-1. And may we remember that. He says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank God he did not say, be strong in the law of Moses. He could have said that before the crucifixion, the resurrection, but he cannot say it now. Things have changed. We might say the crucifixion of Christ was a game changer. And we are in a dispensation now where we don't behave as David behaved. We cannot go out and slaughter the Philistines with the sword. We can slaughter lies, though. We can slaughter the lies with the sword of the Word of God. All of the aggression turned against the enemies of God's people in the Old Testament, we can do it against the ideas that are birthed in hell and told on earth. We can fight against those things. We can be fierce. We don't have to apologize for being right. We just have to have love with it. And the law of Moses said, do or be judged. But the grace of Christ says, it has been done for you. Now what are you going to do with it? It does not absolve us of responsibility. It calls us to live, to move forward in the strength of kindness because of this security of truth. We know we're right. And you know, when you know you're right, there's power. There is freedom. There's freedom to do right. Too many Christians, I think, are strong in judging others and weak in building others up. And this makes them feel good about themselves. They're always encouraging someone to be right like they are. They just aren't accomplishing it. Grace will accomplish it. Law will not. Now, law is a part of grace. There is law that belongs to grace. Grace is not lawlessness. We'll come to that in a little bit also. And so this knowledge we have that Satan takes advantage of believers who want to be right. That's how we become legalistic. We want to be right. We want to obey the Lord. And we pursue it. And then we find that we're sinners still. And this madman that lives in our heart will not turn us loose. That does not then give us the right to turn on others. But it should be a call to persevere, to seek out what did Jesus mean by these things, and not kind of fashion them into the law of Moses, but leave it with the law of Christ. And so we cannot have Christ without his word. Cannot do it, not the right way. Do we suppose that we can live and have Christ without what he said? Does any Christian believe that? Do we suppose that we can have Christ without his love? Does any Christian believe that? Do we realize that we must have them both simultaneously at the same time, that we can pedal the bike and steer it at the same time? It's not a unicycle, which is a weird thing to see anyway. But we must have both the letter and the love, not law and letter, not love only, but the Alpha and the Omega. That is, we must exhaust it. We must be full on both ends. We must have complete communion, the fullness of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. This is what he expects from us. He wants us to do it all, even though we can't. Why is that? Because in pursuing, in the pursuit of righteousness, we're transformed. Love has transforming properties about it. When you love someone, you come into situations where you have to forgive and you have to be gentle, or you hurt the one you love unnecessarily. And fathers learn this. I hope you have a high standard. Paul said, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't crush them because you're right. Learn how to balance the bike. Ride and steer. Get the job done. Don't worry about the booms and the crashes that are encircling you, what people might be or might not be saying. Don't worry about that. Focus on the love and the task at hand. Get it done. According to the Word of God, take all of me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Alpha and the Omega. That's from the beginning to the end. That's A to Z, we might say. Every drop of his anointing I want. I can't have it. But the quest, the daily quest to achieve it makes me a better man. And I look back over the years and I think of who I was. I say, I have been transformed. I've not been made complete yet. I'm complete in Christ, but I'm not complete in myself. Not yet. That will happen. When I drop dead, I will stand alive. That's what's going to happen to me. And every single believer without exception. And so, who would be happy with less? Who wants just parts of Jesus? Not a Christian. A Christian wants to grab hold of him and not let him go. And so Paul says, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Chainsaw time. So, where he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, this is discipleship in action. Timothy, you've heard me preach it. You've heard me preach it to the Jews in the synagogues. You've heard me preach it to the churches that assemble. That's what makes a church. You've heard me preach it to the unbeliever, to the hostile, to the indifferent. You've been there. And he says, well, before I go with that, the Christian must be like the Sea of Galilee and have the truths that God gives flow through them, not like the Dead Sea, which really has very little flowing from it and very little growing around it. But the Sea of Galilee, there's life around it. There's life in it. There's water that flows in. There's water that flows out. This is a picture of the Christian life, what it should be. Let your love flow through me. Commit these to faithful men. What Timothy was to do for other men, what Paul had accomplished in him. Men who were called. Okay, a lot of men think they're called, but let me tell you, if you're not committed, you ain't called. It is not complicated. It is ministry. Ministry requires appointment by God, and it requires fruit among men. But you cannot have these if you do not have calling and commitment at the same time. You know, the early church, this verse tells us, the early church was the seminary. It is where the pastors were trained. Not every man is supposed to be a pastor. That would be a madhouse. You know, that just, no, all chiefs and no Indians. You can't win that way. Now, it is still that way for the church, I believe. The church is the seminary. And listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't be so quick to say, oh, you're called, okay then. That's fine, you said it, you're on base, I can't tag you, I can't touch you, you're safe because you have made this declaration. Well, that's not enough. They have to first be proven, and I'm taking some time on this, and out there are loads and loads of people who love Jesus, want Jesus, but have followed sort of a pattern that is not built on Scripture. And so it requires a little time to sort of bring it back to where it all came from. And there are men who want to be called to the pastoral ministry, but do not want to be faithful in service, nor proven. They seem to feel that their lack of commitment is cute, or that they're entitled, and no one should object to their appointment to whatever position they want. No matter what problem they may be to others, no matter what strain they may bring to their environment. And so I have here a list of things that I've noticed over the years in some men who felt they were called. Thank God, not all. But we're talking about, this is the negative side. There are those who say they're called to ministry, and yet they're late to service. That's not something that speaks of commitment, of calling, to sort of schlep in any old time you get there. To do a job poorly. There are men that feel that they're called and they feel that they can get away with this. That they cannot be counted on. Their yes is not yes. Their yes is something else. They'll tell you, okay, I'll do it, and it never gets done. They cannot receive correction. You can't even tell them. You know you're late. We started an hour ago. And they get in a huff, they begin to rebel and say things and begin to cause trouble in the body. Always yakking about themselves. A flawed feature in anyone, I would think. We all must guard against that. It's so easy because you're with yourself all the time. You always got something to say. The way they treat their wives is oftentimes with not the respect their wives are due. They're often led by their wives. Disqualified. They allow their children to run wild in the house of God and anywhere else. They won't correct them. Don't want the confrontation with their own child. They let other people suffer. These, I think, may not be called to the pastorate. They just covet the pastorate. And some men need to hear this, so they avoid it. So they say, hey, you know what? I do that, and I want to stop doing that. That is not commitment. That is not what is expected of a pastor. And so when Paul says, commit these to faithful men, he's not joking. Let's read the verse again. And the things that you have heard, verse 2, from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Ha ha, kidding. He doesn't say ha ha, kidding. He leaves it like that. Who will be able to teach others. Why is that? Because they teach from example, not by exception. And then there are those that pout about the church. And when here it comes. Wait for it. Well, we just kind of, you know, we have church in our living room. What? Who told you you could do that? $10 right now. You're fine right here on the spot. That is not scripture. Well, the early church met in a house. They met in a house as an assembled group of people of many families. They met in the house because the church was just beginning. But soon as they could, they got out of the houses. Paul met in the school of Tyrannus. The church is built on the model of the synagogues. The word synagogue means assembly. It was never intended to be this little private affair with just a family hunched around the Bible. You can have that time. Family devotions, that's good. That ain't church. Now, some of you don't like hearing that. That's what I told you at the beginning. Christians have picked up these things along the road, and now it's become doctrine. And they say it as though you can't challenge it. Well, I'm going to challenge it. I'm going to challenge it from the scripture. In love. I got love in my voice. It's there. Trust me. Do you think when Paul said this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock? Why didn't he say to all the family? He said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's not talking about men and their families. That goes unsaid. That is automatic, but that's not enough. I get a little excited about this because it is perpetrated and nobody protests. There's no outrage about this in the church. And so right now, as I'm speaking to you, there are Christians huddled in their home thinking that this is how what the Bible has told them to do. And out of that comes, in my observation, my clinical observation, is there's always a weirdness about these folks. Because when you isolate yourself, you become weird. Because when you're not isolated, you don't pull those things off around everybody so quickly. Because you're afraid somebody's going to say, you're weird. There's health in the congregation in spite of the troubles. We overcome them. We don't back down from them and go hide hermit Christianity. It's not what we do. He says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Your family is only a part of the body of Christ. It is not the body of Christ. If that's all you have, of course, by default it is. But that's not what God had in mind. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Within dishonest gain is also fame, pride, drawing attention to yourself. And so we guard against these things. And it is Satan who does this. It is Satan who says, listen, don't make the church strong. Retreat. Run for your life. Your family, oh, you know, folks coming in, they act like we've got child molesters stacked up in the back, one atop of another. I'm not letting my child back there. Yeah, we got somebody going to jail every week around here. What kind kind of an insult is that to Jesus Christ? Do you think the Holy Spirit can't work in other people around your children? Are you really that narrow in your faith?
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in the iTunes Store. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of 2 Timothy, right here on Cross Reference Radio.